This Lord's Day, this Sunday morning. Just for a few weeks, I just want to touch a short series on leadership, if there's such a thing as a short series on leadership. It certainly warrants a lot of time and a lot of attention. But hopefully we can just sort of skim over some of the key things about leadership. Today's going to be very much a kind of a skim over. I know the brothers, when we meet, are going to discuss some of the things we plan to study in our Sunday class and see also if we can incorporate other teachers as well to take part in that. So just for a few weeks, this has kind of been on my heart for a long time with reference to leadership in the church. And so we're going to look at that and get a kind of a viewpoint as leadership is. Because it's important. We as a congregation have been here a good 10 years. In September we'll begin another, what'll be the 11th year. I know Sister Laverne, you're celebrating now. You've been here how many years now? 10 years. So it kind of makes you realise the importance that this is something that needs to be addressed. And when I talk about leadership, we're going to look at every aspect. We're going to look at we're going to look at the preacher's role, my role. So I'm going to put myself under scrutiny here. How these roles occur. Am I appointed? Am I self-appointed? Can I self-appoint myself as a preacher? Did I self-appoint myself as a preacher here? We are also going to look at things like the elders, deacons. We're going to look at eldership. You'll see the word bishop. You'll see the word overseer, you'll see lots of words in there. What we're going to do is get some understanding in that. What I would say is this. This is something that a teacher told me. It was actually, funny enough, a teacher at Sunset. I had lunch with him and he was asking about leadership. And there was a debate some time ago with a brother in the UK. And the teacher was saying that quite often the reason that we don't have eldership is because we overcomplicate it. There's a lot of debate as to what it means and what the structure is. And so he says, what the key thing is to do is go back to the basics, go back to the teaching, bring out the teaching, let that be clearly spoken. Because we don't achieve leadership because we make it beyond reach. You know, sometimes we can make it so far beyond reach that it doesn't happen. And at the same time, one of the things he said was the thing is that a lot of Christians, what they do is they're trying to make sure we do things correctly, which is absolutely right. God makes it reachable. And we're going to see that. We can look at that. What I want us to do is I want us to understand that God doesn't choose the obvious people in leadership. And we'll get into the Bible study in a minute. If you think of Moses, when you think of Moses, of course, when you think about what Moses achieved and the great things that he did as a leader, but at the time that he was chosen, you know, he'd already taken a man's life. He was abandoned at birth. He didn't speak well in public. In other words, Moses was far from what you might say the human sees a leader to be. That was part of the problem, because often in our own minds we perceive what a leader is. But when we look at the scripture teaches what God sees a leader to be, and that was the most important thing. So God called Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, and Moses replied, I am nobody. I am nobody. And I think, in a way, one of the things you learn from things like this is that when you come to a point where people are saying, I am nobody, I think it's almost at that point God says, well, I'm going to make you somebody in reference to. In a way, God is looking for people who think like that. You know, God is not looking at people who think I am something, but he's making them say, I am nobody, but with God, I can be somebody. So he was given the task. Though he said, how can I go to the king and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Of course, God clearly got a plan. So we had the likes of Noah who led people, we had the likes of Joshua who led people, so many people, leadership is a big role. So just to kind of, this week, we're just going to skim over the core of it. We're going to get into some depth in our lesson, but I want to start by saying this, and we'll look at this now in the scripture. The first thing I want to say is that not all leadership is good. Not all leadership is good. God doesn't want any leaders. Sometimes people come to leadership who should never have come to leadership. And so that is why it's important to scrutinise the scriptures and understand what God is looking for. And also to encourage those who are to be leaders to aim for these areas. Because God doesn't want any leaders, but leaders who follow him. Let's have a look at a passage in Ezekiel, just to start with. Somebody go ahead and read one.
Because you lead my people astray, saying peace, when there is no peace, and the door when the fancy wall is built, they cover it with white rush. Then when tell those who cover it with white rush that it is going to fall.
Okay, thank you, brother. Now, I use the NIV for this, the NIV version for this. Kind of like the view or the way it's worded here. We're talking about leaders here who are leading the people astray. Now, they may not necessarily be doing it deliberately, but they're leading people astray, saying peace when there is no peace. And so when we look at leadership, especially in the church, sometimes a leader's got to be a person who's going to bring out things that people don't want to hear. You know, sometimes a leader who is not a good leader will be a leader that will just keep the peace, even when things are bad, that will let things almost seem as if everything is okay. What does he say when there is no peace? He says there's peace when there is no peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it over. In other words, we're okay, we're grounded, we're solid, we're strong. It's all whitewashed over. What the passage says is, tell those who cover it over that it will fall. In other words, leadership is about being firm about anything that produces weakness. It's about not hiding things. Now, this may make a leader unpopular, because a leader may have to come and say, this is wrong, or you are wrong. Or go to a person and say, what you're doing is wrong. Go to a church and say, you think we're strong or weak? You think we're going in the right direction? We're not. Do you think we're a stable congregation? We're not. And so the point here is that a true leader is a leader that will stand firm in these areas. Not covering over things that are visible. And so that is part of the leading. So if you look at it from that way, this passage in Ezekiel is talking about people who are misleading. People who are not, they haven't got the interests, the correct interests in place. And so just as an example, and I just kind of use that just to sort of get this started. Leading astray and saying everything's okay when it isn't, all is well when it isn't, whitewashing weakness. The message of leaders is simple, then it will fall. Don't tell them it will fall. Why will it fall? Because these men, these leaders, are covering it all over. Now, on a New Testament example, then the Apostle Paul gives a message, and we've referred to this on occasions before. We'll have a look at this in Acts 20.
For I know this, that after my departure, salvage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourself, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day. Yes.
Okay, thank you, brother. So just something just to call to attention with reference to leadership here. I want you to notice something. What he says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in. So what he's doing is he's not even covering over something that's actually present at that time. What he's doing is he's bringing to the attention this is something that is going to happen. In other words, he's drawing attention to the fact that after my departure, there are those who will come in and they won't spare the flock. In other words, the church is going to be affected by this. And so what he says, these people will come from among yourselves. So people within your group. And so there you see what he's doing is he's drawing attention there to the fact that this is something that, from a leadership point of view, if we went back to our first passage, what does he do? Does the Apostle Paul whitewash that over? Does he cover it over and say, it's okay, I can see everything's okay right now, I'm going to leave at peace and go on my way and everything's going to... No. He's drawing attention to the fact that I'm going to tell the church this. You imagine them sitting there and listening to him saying to them that there are going to be those that are going to be like savage wolves and they're going to be in this number. They're going to be amongst yourselves. And I think that is very significant when we talk about leadership. What does he say? We're talking about leadership can be a good leadership and a bad leadership. So if he's talking about leadership here, he's saying, also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples. And what does it say? After themselves. So the key thing about after themselves is it means that these men are leaders. So leaders can be good leaders and bad leaders. And so in the passage, it clearly indicates that the leaders in this passage and in this context are leaders that are not good leaders. They're going to be drawing people away. It says he will draw them away. So he's going to pull them in and draw them away, leading them away, taking them away. After themselves means the false leaders are in front. And so that is why when we look at leadership, it is so important to understand how we ensure that our leaders are the right leaders in accordance with God's word and in accordance with God's will. And that is why when we look in the New Testament and it outlines what makes a leader and how a leader is found and how do you develop to be a leader and all those attributes, they all have everything to do with God's plan and not man's plan. And so that's a key thing. Christ intended his church to have good leadership. This contributes to church growth. Okay, good leadership contributes to church growth. And at the same time, church growth is bringing on leadership, producing leadership. So if a church is growing, it will be producing leadership, and through the leadership, the church grows. It's kind of a two thing. It's like the soil and the water. To plant the seed, the seed's there, but it needs all those things contributing to allowing that growth to take place. And so I believe that the growth can be measured by the growth of these leaders, and I also believe that the growth of a church as a congregation will be through seeing leadership in place. If the leaders grow, the church will grow. And if the church is going in the right direction, it will allow the leaders to be produced. Now, we're not all, going to operate in the same way. We have different roles. That's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the preacher. We're going to look at the elder. We're going to look at the deacon. We're going to look at the saints, the Christians, your leaders. Everybody leads in some way or another. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at all the aspects of that to see where God's plan is and how God brings this all into place. It's important also to understand that we're not in competition with our leaders either. Everybody has different roles to play, and each role is important. Just look at a quick passage here, and just refer to that in Matthew 10:24-25.
A disciple is not above his teachers, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so When we see this, we understand good leadership brings on growth of the congregation, and the congregation is growing with the leadership. It's not a kind of a competition in reference to that. You know, what we're all striving to do is to grow and develop. And so the teachers teach, and the preachers preach, and the elders oversee, and the deacons serve, and the saints do their part in the ministry as well. So everybody plays a part, and that's what we're going to look at. And as I say, this week we're just skimming over. Okay, we're not going into depth, but we will. So I can assure you that when we go into look at a preacher, we're going to go into it in detail. Into an elder, we're going to go in detail so that we can see what the Bible teaches. Good leadership brings on growth of the congregation. And church growth is tied to leadership. And if we want to grow, then leadership needs to be cultivated. And we saw that, you know, in our passage before. Now, this is what I remember growing up. I remember growing up. A lot of churches, a lot of congregations that I've known for a lifetime never had elders. A lifetime. You know, through my life, as long as I can remember, they've never had elders in place. Some have never had full-time ministers or preachers in place, or deacons as such, certainly not with reference to acknowledging them in that way. Though certainly, you know, I've grown up with a lot of people who have served as deacons without any question. And quite often, and I was looking at some research into this some time ago, and one of the reasons is because people are quite content as they are. We're okay. You know, we don't need elders, we're okay, we've got it all together. So we're all in place, we don't need deacons, we don't need all these things. And so, in their own heads, that's what they assume. And so because of that, it never happens. It doesn't get taught, it doesn't get, people don't get encouraged, it doesn't get developed in that way. Now the question is this, is that what God intended for his church? You know, the Apostle Paul certainly didn't think so. In Ephesus and other places, you know, he didn't think that way. And so, you know, what we're going to do is we're going to try and understand a bit better with reference to this. So, let's go to our basis passage that we're going to use today. Okay. Ephesians 4, 10 through 11.
He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens.
Sorry.
That he might fill all things, and he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Okay, thank you, brother. Okay, this passage often referred to. I want you to notice the breakdown of this. Verse 10. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. That refers to the divinity and authority of Jesus Christ. That's his authority. He descended, shows incarnation, the embodiment of God, of course. God in flesh, the Word became flesh, the image of the invisible God. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the expression of thought, the Word came down. And so when we look at this passage, think of this. Think that this is the basis for all Christians, that he descended and he ascended. The one who came from heaven was the one who went back to heaven. Therefore, he has the authority to set this in place. And we will go into this in a bit more detail later in the study as we go. But just as a kind of an understanding of this, or understand that is the authority. Then notice this. It says, and he himself gave. Okay, so I have a piece of cake. I go to our brother Ori, and and say to Brother Rory, Rory, I'm going to give you a cake. And I come away and I say, I've given Brother Rory a cake. That is not what the passage is saying at all. The word gave, in its context and in its translation, is talking about setting in place. Setting in place. Okay, so remember, firstly remember the authority, the divinity, the authority, the power that was there, the authority to do that. And then, so as it starts with he who descended, that is he there. And he himself, and you can read that, set in place some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. He's set in place by his authority. That was the key to that. And so when you look at that, then you see the authority, you see that he has set in place these things for the purpose of what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So for the equipping, for the working of the ministry, the edifying, and the key thing there, the body of Christ, the church. So the one who had the authority set in place for his church by his authority, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And we will look at them in some detail, not today, but we are going to look at these in some detail. We're going to give you a rough outline of these roles if we have time today. But I want you to notice this. Each item there was a different ministry according to the grace given by our Lord. It was a different ministry. But I want you to notice something. Every single one of those things had the same purpose for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so there were different roles, different things that were set in place by our Lord, and each of those things that were set in place with various responsibilities, but with the same aim and focus, and that was building a house. So I buy some land and I want to build a house, and so I go along to a firm that do foundations and say, I'd like a foundation building for my house, and they come along and they put the foundation down, and then I go to the bricklaying company and say, I want to build bricks, and they build the bricks to make the structure, and then the carpenters come and they put the window frame in, and the glass merchants fit the glass, and the electricians wire up the electrics, and the plaster comes with them. You see what I'm saying? Lots and lots and lots of different things that are used to make the house. Lots of things are used, lots of skills, lots of abilities, lots of gifts. Now, you can say, well, it doesn't list everything there. But you see in there, with the exception to deacons that are not mentioned in there, however, we will come to that. We see that even with the saints, every single part of the body of Christ is part of the building of the church. And this is the plan of God. And so that we wanted to kind of draw to that. So what I want to do, hopefully we'll have just enough time to have a quick look. I say a quick look this week at the roles, and then we're going to break them down and we're going to go into them in a little more detail. Over a few weeks we'll look into detail, the purpose, how they come about, what roles are they, how does a person qualify for these roles, who appoints them. We're going to look at all that. And maybe as we're looking at these lessons, you might say to yourself, oh, that's talking about me. Maybe this is what I need to be looking at. Or maybe that's something that I'm striving for myself. Or maybe these things, listen, we can change as well. You know, somebody may say, well, I don't really qualify for this, but wait a minute, these areas that I'm struggling with, I can change them. I can adapt and I can make, and I'm going to work on that. I want to strive to be somebody who could lead God's church in such a way that it fits to how he perceives it, how he wants it to be. And so that was the key. So we, as I say, we're just this week looking at a quick overview of here. Now, come to the first one then, on there, and we come straight to apostles. Apostles. Apostles today are applicable. You know, what is an apostle? A messenger, or one who is sent like an ambassador, but also a witness. A person who sees an event, is present at the event. Maybe a crime takes place. There's a road accident in the street. Brother Darren is there and he sees everything going on. And the police are appealing for witnesses. And Darren goes along and says, I saw everything. I was there. I saw the accident. I saw it all take place. I can tell you what I saw, what I witnessed, and what I saw. And so he's a credible witness. Brother Fenny goes along and he says, yeah, I wasn't there, but I kind of know what happened. You know, I've heard somebody tell me, they'll say, no, you're no use to us. Because what you're telling us doesn't fit it. You know, you wasn't, you have to be present in order to be a witness, being an eyewitness. That's an apostle. And so that, we're going to look into that in more detail. A witness of Jesus, okay? The baptism, the ministry, the death, the resurrection. You know, and even Peter talks of the qualifications of those who are apostles. Let's have a look at the passage.
Beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these was becoming witness with us for his resurrection.
Okay. So, beginning from the baptism, from that day when he was taken up from us. So the question is, can we call ourselves apostles today, or witnesses today? Was you at the baptism? Did you walk with Jesus Christ in his ministry or experience the things that was happening? Was you present at his death? Was you present at his burial? You know, what kind of witness would you be? And as I say, this is just brief, okay? We're going to go into great detail on these. Let's just look at the next one as we go along in there. Prophets. It talks about prophets in our passage. Prophets foretell the future events. They speak of God's word. Why? Why do they speak of God's word? Why was there prophets in the early church? The Bible wasn't written down. We didn't have the written word written down. Prophets were living Bibles. They were the voice of God. They were the ones that gave the information. So the early church needed prophets who would speak God's word accurately in order to guide the church. They couldn't sit down like we can and open up the scripture. So the prophets spoke that. They were the ones, they were the voice of that time. Apostles witnessed, the prophets revealed the teaching. Okay, so that were the two. The apostles witnessed, the prophets revealed the teaching, the witness, and the teaching was then completed in written form. So what happened was, God, when he finally got his word completed, the witnesses died, so they were no longer with us. There was no one else alive who witnessed anything in respect of that. And the prophets no longer needed to be the walking Bible, to say, because God's word now reveals everything that we need in here. So what it means is apostles and prophets were replaced by the scripture. They were temporary. They were only there for a short time. And as I say, we're going to go into this in more detail. Apostles witnessed, and so God's word took over that witness, and the prophets ceased because God's word took over that as well. And so those two rules on them at the time were applicable at the start of the church, for sure. But then the time had come when everything was fulfilled according to the scripture and according to what the prophets had spoken, that these things ceased, that they no longer were required. Now, the point is this, that let's just have a look in this passage here. Somebody read that. 1 John 5:13.
These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God.
Okay, so we no longer needed the prophets to do that for us. We no longer needed the apostles to witness that. He says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And then if we just look in Hebrews,
God, who at the various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world.
Okay. So the first two items in our passage of scripture today have been replaced with the Word of God. This wasn't a last-minute thing. This wasn't something that the Bible hadn't already spoken of. This was something that was guaranteed to happen as part of the plan of God. You know, and now in various times, in various ways, it's spoken times past to the fathers. We've been looking at the kings in the Bible. We saw the prophets anointing the kings. We saw the prophets speaking to the kings and advising the kings. And then as the church began, we could see the same thing. But once the structure was in place, then these things were taken down. It was often likened to a building that is being set up, and all the way around the building they put up this scaffolding. And the scaffolding is in place while everything is put into place. And then once everything is put into place, the scaffolding is taken down, and you're left with the structure, and you're left with the plan that God has. And that came, of course, through Jesus Christ himself. God did speak by prophets. Now he speaks through Jesus. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And through his inspired Word, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the written Word that we have, is the voice of God. And so when we read these teachings, we begin to learn and understand. Now, with that then, these two things, they've not ended, something has replaced them, that does what they did. The ministry does not stop. The speaking of God's Word does not stop. It's the way that this is done that has changed, of course, because the process changes in some respects, following God's Word that was completed and fulfilled, things carry on. Yeah, the saints, the ministers, the preachers, the elders, the deacons, the Christians, everything is set in place specifically by the plan that he had in mind. And so, following God's Word being completed, the written Word became the witness, the written words took over the task of the prophets of speaking, and so then we as a church then can grow and be established through his holy Word. That is why this is the Church of Christ. You know, that's what you hear. I'm going to show you. I'll read it to you. You know, you need to change. Well, how do you say that? Well, let me show you in the scripture. And so we refer to the Word of God, because the Word of God is our foundation. That is God's voice. And we just become like the speakers. We become the mouthpiece. Our task is to get around God's Word, to learn God's Word, to share his message, the message of salvation. You know, that's what we can do, to speak his Word. Listen, you don't have to retain it all in your memory. You just need to know where to find it. Let me show you. Let me tell you about God. Let me share with you this is an amazing message. But also as a church, how we establish leadership. What is leadership? Because the apostles have been replaced and the prophets have been replaced, but what about everything else? And so in our passage then, we came, and again, we're just skimming over, we haven't got too long, so we came in our list to evangelists. Well, our group, okay, means to proclaim, to announce or make public God's word. Another task is to establish, to organise the church, and that is why we're having this class. You know, that's part of it. What's the purpose of this class? It's not for me to stand here and say, oh, I know all this. You know, I'm studying this. I'm having to learn this. I'm having to get around this. The task that I have is to be able to help the church to see how important this is. Because leadership in the church is critical. Eldership is required, you know, and you know, one day I'm going to face my God and he's going to say, hey, Paul, he was in Leicester all those years, he never mentioned to the church about eldership or leadership. And so, you know, the task is to proclaim the word, to announce publicly God's word, to establish and organise the church, and to look at all these things. Let's look at some examples.
For this reason, I let you be critical that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint others in every city as I commanded you.
Okay. That's what God wants. That's what the Lord wants. He wants elderships appointed. Here he says that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. Every city. You know, eldership is critical. And so even the evangelist is given this role of saying, you go ahead and you start looking at this. A lot of people say, well, where do we start with this? This is where we start, where we are now. We start by studying. We start by seeing what the Bible is teaching us and understanding what the Bible is saying so that we understand, you know, the importance of it. So, God's word produces the church because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and we give our lives to Christ because of his teaching and because of the faith that we have in that and the belief and the obedience to that. But the church then needs to be taught and organised for service. And so this is critical, you know, how do we serve? You know, how do we become servants in the church? We're talking about everything here, from eldership to deacon to evangelist, minister. We're talking about the saints, the Christians, the gifts, the talents. They're all important and critical in God's eyes. And so the ministries continue today with all these things in place. However, the apostle and the prophets were the two things in the list that did cease to be, because they were covered by the word of God in his teaching in respect of that. Methods have changed, of course, for the evangelists. Years ago, I can recall on a Sunday, my grandfather going down to the park in our local town, and he would stand in the bandstand with his megaphone, and he'd be shouting the word of God and telling everybody to repent and frightening everybody that walked by. I can recall times when we had campaigns and there'd be vehicles driving around the streets and they'd have big speakers on the roof and the passenger would be there preaching as they went up and down the streets. Today, of course, we have technology. I'm not just talking about the ministry being something that you just stand and shout at everybody with. You know, we use ways to win people, to teach people. You know, I've met people in the city and sat in a coffee shop and through having a cup of coffee being able to teach the Bible to them. So, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean you stand there shouting out. But one of the things I like to do is if I can get somebody to come and have a cup of tea or a cup of coffee, I can sit down and share a bit of God with them. We have technology today, so online, Zoom, social media, web pages, Instagram. I know with the Leicester Bible Institute we're doing at the moment, you know, we teach classes online. So on a Friday night, I have a class of 30-odd people. On a Sunday night, another 25 people. Through technology, online, Zoom, social media, web pages, Instagrams. It's all the same ministry, but it's just done slightly differently in this modern day. I know one thing for certain with with the early church, they turned the place upside down without the technology, didn't they? They absolutely turned it. They went into cities and the place was turned upside down. With all the technology that we have today, we should be shaking the globe, you know. And that's something to think about. But that was the part of the ministry. In this modern day, there's a change in social and cultural habits. For example, you know, today travel is easy. We can travel and live in other lands, and so we can get a lot of mixed cultures that maybe you didn't necessarily have in the early days, as, you know, which is a good thing. I love it. You know, I love being in this multicultural environment, but have everything in common through the Word of God. The colour of our skin, or the land we come from, or the backgrounds, they should never stand, and they will never stand between us and the Word of God. But with this kind of thing, it does change things a little bit. Congregations and multicultural backgrounds, traditions, habits, and then it's incorporating God's word in a way that you know, everybody is good with, so that we can receive that. And so same ministry, same challenges. The evangelist is proclaiming the death, burial of Christ, a proclaimer, an announcer of the word. And that is the role. Now, we're going to look at this in more detail. The evangelist is not the boss, okay? I'm not the boss. Sometimes you hear it say, run it past the preacher, or better ask the preacher if it's okay. This is why it's important that we get things in their roles. Just as much as an elder is not responsible for the central meeting. I've been in congregations where we're going to change the central meeting, but we're going to run it past the elders first. No. Elders are in charge of the central meeting. Deacons are in charge of the central meeting. God didn't appoint elders to look after the central meeting. The elders don't come in and say, right, a couple of these, this floor, let the saints maybe want to sort that out, let the church sort that out, we'll paint it this colour, or we'll do this, or we'll do that. The elders and the roles are different. And so this study hopefully will help us to see that an elder is not somebody. I know a preacher once who said, we're going to appoint elders and I'm nervous. I said, you're nervous? He says, yeah, it's true. This was quite recently. They did appoint elders, but he says, I'm nervous. I'm concerned about how it affects my position. You see, it's fantastic. I long for eldership here. I pray for it so much. Pray for eldership in this congregation to shepherd over this thing, because it's a position and role that is necessary, and it's something else, you know, than I focus on the ministry I'm doing. The elders focus on their ministry, the deacons focus on their ministry, the saints focus on their ministry. And so this is the key thing, is understanding these different roles within the church. And so there is quite a lot to go. As I said, we're going to look in more detail. We'll have to draw it to a close at this time. We're going to look at the elders, the deacons. We're going to look at the saints as well. And then, once we've done all that and we understand the differences between all of these things, then we're going to look at each role individually and understand how these things are brought together. It's probably a bit more mishmash this week, purely based on the fact that I'm just doing an overview to give you a feel for what we're going to be doing. But as I say, we will be going into this into some good detail on that. Okay, I apologise for utilising the time, but hopefully it's helped you so far as we look at that study. I know my time, if there are any questions, by all means feel free. You can even speak to me after, or you can leave a message, leave me a message, and I'll make sure that I incorporate that next Sunday as we start our time together. Okay, let